That's why I love singing the hymns. They're so full of so much great theology. I love singing the hymns, not about ourselves, but about Christ. Too many me, me, me songs out there in the contemporary entertainment world of Christianity, singing about themselves instead of singing about the Lord. And I enjoyed singing those songs about the cross this morning. Well, this morning is January 3rd, 2021. This is the first new Sunday of the first new month of the new year, 2021, right? We think about it, isn't it amazing how the Lord has set in motion seasons, days, and years? Actually, it was on the fourth day of creation. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Genesis 1:14. On the very fourth day of creation, God set that in motion. Lord God has designed our existence and environment and creation to consist of the passing away of seasons and then the new season, the passing away of days and then new days, and the passing away of years and then new years. That's the way God has designed it for us. It is God's sovereign will that we experience his creation in new ways and in its newness. This was the Lord's design. The Lord would have us anticipate the newness of creation each season, each day, each new year. Actually, in the final consummation of all things as we know it, Revelation 21, 1 and following says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Revelation 21, 1 through 5. From creation to consummation, the Lord God is the one who makes all things new. Psalms 118 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Every morning is a fresh new day to live in what the Lord has created, designed, and sustained since day one when he said, "And let there be light," Genesis 1:3. Every new day is created, designed, and sustained for us to experience not only his creation, but his holy character in creation. Romans 1:20 states, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." Isn't that amazing? Every new day which the Lord has made, he puts on display his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature every day. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. "Great is thy faithfulness," Lamentations 3:23. His mercies and compassions are new every morning. The Lord's mercies, compassion, and great faithfulness are on display every morning of each new day he has made. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good reason to be glad and rejoice in it? The Lord God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, Matthew 5:45 says. All mankind experiences the Lord's common grace in creation, in his mercies and compassion. And that is really the only reason the evil and the unrighteous are not consumed this very moment. They deserve to be consumed, but the Lord is merciful and compassionate. And every day his mercies are new every morning, and every human being gets to experience God's common grace because of his mercy and his grace. And each day displays his divine attributes for us. The psalmist writes, "But thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That is the very character and nature of God put on display in creation. This is what the prophet Jonah, by the way, knew when he was instructed to go to wicked and ungodly Nineveh, to the Ninevites. God told him to go to the Ninevites and to preach repentance. He was reluctant to obey the Lord, the prophet Jonah was, but eventually Jonah went and preached repentance and salvation in the name of the Lord, and this ungodly, unrighteous pagan city who warred against Israel repented. The king of Nineveh and the people believed in God, the Bible says, saying, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish." Jonah 3:9. God sent Jonah the prophet to this wicked, ungodly, pagan city, the Ninevites, who warred against Israel. And God said, "Go preach repentance." And Jonah said, "I don't want to go there because I know you. I know you. I know how you are." And when they did repent, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah 4:2. He knew that was the holy character of God. Each new day, every morning, mankind is extended in creation the very attributes of the Lord's common grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering, giving them time and room to repent and experience his saving grace. Are not the Lord's mercies new every morning for everyone, even for unbelievers, giving them time to repent and experience his saving grace? And to really say, "This is the day the Lord hath made, we'll rejoice and be glad in it." I think only Christians can really say that. "For his mercies and compassions are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." Only those who experience the saving grace of God can fully comprehend those truths. The Lord God is all about new beginnings as we embark upon this new year. He's all about new beginnings. He's all about new seasons and days and years. That he clearly shows us that he's about new beginnings because we experience them new, fresh, every day, every month, every season, every year. There was a time when Israel stayed in slavery and in captivity for 430 years in Egypt. And then one day, after 430 years, they experienced God's deliverance and new freedom. There was a time when Israel observed the Passover feast in commemoration of that great deliverance and their new freedom. Then one day, Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed that to pass away and changed the Passover into something new. No longer in commemoration of Israel's deliverance from captivity and their new freedom by the strong arm of the Lord, but remembrance of the body and the blood given on the cross for the soul's great deliverance from sin, slavery, and new freedom in Christ. Something much greater, something much more significant. And that's why he changed it. There was a time when a person, and maybe you can relate to this, was, as Ephesians 2:1 says, dead in trespasses and sins. At that time, Ephesians 2:12 says, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was a time people were like that. Then one day, Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That happened one day. It happened to me. Did it happen to you? Because God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5. That happened one day. One day you went from an unbeliever to a believer. And one day. And it was because of God's being rich in mercy and his great love, which he loved us. The Lord God is all about making all things new. And he puts it on display every day in creation, even today. And as you know, it's obvious to see that we're going to observe the Lord's table this new Sunday morning. And the Lord's table is just one of two ordinances the Lord gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said that the Passover changed into the Lord's Supper was the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22:20. That's what he said that night he changed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He said it was the new covenant in my blood. The Apostle Paul, by direct revelation, Lord, taught the church of Corinth that the Lord's Supper cup, and this is Jesus' words to him, Paul saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:25. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to remember something different. He didn't want them just to remember their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. He wanted them to remember their soul's deliverance from sin's bondage. And he wanted to remember that it was because of his blood that they were delivered in such a way. And as you know, the bread is symbolic of Christ's body given for us as a perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And his blood represents symbolically in the cup of the grape juice, which is symbolic of his blood shed as he died on the cross. He had a body and he shed the blood from that body until he was dead. As Leviticus 17:11 states, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for your souls, Leviticus 17:11. Jesus' life of flesh, that is his body, and his bloodshed death were given for us to make atonement for our souls. And Jesus called it the new covenant in my blood, he called it. Well, because this is a new day and a new month of a new year, we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, which is a new covenant in his blood. So, to do that and to make this a little more significant for you and a little more meaningful, hopefully, I want to give you a little history of the new beginnings that led to the new covenant that makes us new creatures in Christ. When old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. To do that, I want to show you the new beginnings that brought about the Passover. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson that's going to lead up to us observing the Lord's table here this morning. And then how the Passover became inaugurated to the new covenant. How'd that happen when it went from the Passover to the new covenant? And then concluding with how we became participants in the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So just briefly, a flow of thought there, just three things there. Maybe this will all be new to you in this new morning of this new Sunday, of this new month, of this new year. There was a time when the Lord said, this is a new year for you. He actually said that. He said, this is a new year for you. Actually, like, Happy New Year's, pretty much. This is a new year for you. You can see that in Exodus chapter 12. I just want to read you a few short passages in Exodus chapter 12, which was the very establishing of this Passover that the Lord changed into the Lord's Supper that we are participants of. In Exodus chapter 12, listen to Exodus chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. It's a few short verses. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Happy New Year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his household are to take one according to the number of the persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost, on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Let me stop right there and skip down to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the doorpost. And none of you shall go outside the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And verse 40. Now the time the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came about the end of 430 years to the very day that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt this night. It is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generation. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. So I just briefly read to you in Exodus chapter 12, the very establishing and inauguration of the Passover. Well, after 430 years of slavery, the Lord, with a strong arm and 10 plagues, delivered Israel's bondage and told them to kill a lamb and mark their doorpost. And when he did execute that last plague, he would pass over the houses that were marked with the blood. Very important that you be marked with the blood. This was a new beginning for Israel. That's what verse 2 says. This month shall be a beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Israel's calendar started right then and there at that designated time in Egypt. They were to take a lamb unblemished for each household, verse 3 says, to kill it and to mark the doorpost and the lintel with his blood. That's the door frames around the door. Verses 7 and 22 tells us. Then they were to roast a lamb with fire and eat it, verse 7 and 10 tells us. It is the Lord's Passover, God said in verse 11. The blood was to be a sign, and when I see the blood, the Lord said, I will pass over you, and no plague or death will befall you, verses 13 through 23. This was to be a memorial, to celebrate the Lord's deliverance of Israel, 430 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They would remember the day, this new day, when they were delivered and set free. Verse 41 actually tells us, and it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And then the next day, everything changed. It was a new beginning for Israel. Everything changed that Passover night and then the next day. That was a new day for Israel. That marked a new month, the first month in the new year for Israel. As you can see, the Lord is all about new beginnings. He's all about new beginnings. He's always about the future. Now notice how the Passover began its inauguration over into the new covenant in Luke 22:1. With that in mind, verse 1, just so you see this, Israel had been observing the Passover for all these years. And in chapter 22, verse 1 in the New Testament, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So the context here is dealing with the Passover. Again, in verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Verse 8, and he sent Peter and John saying, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Down to verse 13, and they departed and found everything just as had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Obviously, those verses tell you that the Lord and his apostles are about to observe the Passover, which I just read to you, that was to be observed as a perpetual ordinance for Israel. It was on this Passover night that the Lord changed it into the new covenant. Now notice verse 15. And he said to them, that would be Jesus, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Down in verse 19. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Whoa. All of a sudden, on this Passover night, the Lord changed everything. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant. And the apostles are like, whoa, what is going on here? Something significant is changing right here. And since that night, I just read to you, the Jewish apostles no longer observe the Jewish Passover, commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. From this night forward, the Jewish apostles didn't observe the Passover because Jesus told them, we're not going to observe the Passover no more. I'm changing it into an ordinance of the church, as I will show you. He wanted it to be an observance of the Lord's Supper as inaugurating and commemorating Jesus' body and blood given to ratify, listen to me, the new covenant. And let me say that again so you stay with me. They didn't observe the Passover anymore, the Jewish apostles. They didn't observe the Jewish Passover anymore, commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. But now observe the Lord's table as inaugurating and commemorating Jesus' body and blood to ratify the new covenant. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. Which speaks of a greater deliverance than physical bondage. Israel was in bondage, they were delivered physically from bondage. Which speaks of a greater freedom than to just venture into new lands as they marched on ahead to the promised land. This new covenant, this Lord's Supper, this body and blood given to ratify the new covenant, speaks of a greater deliverance than that and a greater freedom to venture into new life in Christ, both physically and spiritually. So now that we have something of a much more spiritual significance than just a physical commemoration of something in Israel's history, we have a new freedom to venture into Christ. To understand that, you will need to know what is this new covenant that Jesus is referring to. I think that makes sense, right? So I think it's appropriate that I explain to you just a little bit what the new covenant is. The new covenant, by the way, is an unconditional unilateral covenant made by God. He made a covenant, he made a promise, and he didn't put any conditions on it, and Israel didn't have to say anything back. It was unilateral. God said everything, and God made it himself. New covenant is clearly revealed in Scripture, by the way, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and following. I just want to read a couple passages to you in Jeremiah 31, which will explain the new covenant that Jesus is talking about here when he changed the Passover into the Lord's table. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the prophet Jeremiah writes, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers, the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which would be the Mosaic covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. This is a new covenant. Not like the covenant made at Mount Sinai when he gave them the law and they said, yes, we'll obey everything that you said, and they sprinkled them with blood and everything. They broke that covenant. God says, I'm making a new covenant, not with a covenant like I made with them. I'm going to write my law, not on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write it on their heart. I shall be their God, they shall be my people, for they shall all know me. Not just know about me, but they'll know me in an intimate, saving way. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, folks, that is salvation full and free, what he just said right there. This covenant, the new covenant, is a salvation covenant. It is a salvation covenant. This covenant given by the Lord was just prior to Israel's Babylonian captivity, which marked the kingdom of Judah's disobedience and idolatry, given by the prophet Jeremiah. It was in the midst of their being just about drug off in the captivity by Babylonians, in the midst of their disobedience and idolatry, God made this new covenant with them. The prophet Ezekiel also prophesied against the kingdom of Judah's disobedience and apostasy, and told of its destruction and captivity. And it was in the midst of their sin and idolatry, God reaffirms this new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Let me just read you a couple of short verses there. Verse 22, Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sakes, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Wow. Did you hear that? Did you hear what the Lord said he would do? The Lord made this new covenant for his own name's sake, to vindicate his holiness, obviously, verse 23 says. Notice the promises in this new covenant. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That's the new covenant. These promises in the new covenant were never realized, by the way, by the house of Israel. They were never realized by the house of Israel. This promised new covenant, which was a covenant of salvation, with the forgiveness of sins, with new spiritual birth, with a new heart, with the indwelling of God's Spirit within, with his laws written on our hearts, and with a heart tending towards obedience, was never made officially valid. Was never made officially valid. It was promised, and many looked forward to it, fulfillment, but it was never officially made valid because it was inextricably connected to the vicarious penal atonement, especially spelled out in Isaiah 53 about the Messiah, especially connected with the righteous one, my servant, as he will bear their iniquities, Isaiah 53:11 says. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53:5 says. This new covenant was inextricably connected to this righteous one, the servant, who would bear the sins of many, who would be pierced through for their iniquities, who would be crushed for their transgressions. This new covenant was ratified in Jesus' blood. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, he said. And in Matthew 26:28, a parallel passage, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. And he connects it right back to the new covenant. Now, just let me tell you, in the ancient world, treaties, contracts, covenants, and agreements would be officially valid and given formal consent by a sign. And most often the sign was the bloodshed of an animal. That's how they would do it, stating that if either party broke the covenant, they would suffer the same fate as the killed animal. And it was ratified in blood. So they would make a covenant and they would kill an animal, and then they would say, okay, and they would mark their contract with blood and say, okay, if either one of us breaks his contract, what we did to the animal will happen to us. And they say, yep, okay. So that's how they did it in the ancient world, a little bit different than what we do today. But anyways, if you want to see that, actually, I'm not going to turn to Genesis 15, 9 through 18, but you can see that in the Abrahamic covenant when God told Abraham to kill those animals and spread them out, and then God himself knocked out Abraham and he walked through the animals by himself, making a covenant to Abraham, another unilateral unconditional covenant. That's the way they made covenants back then, and God did that so Abraham would understand God is making this covenant, killing these animals. And one night, by the way, let me get back on track, Jesus changed the Jewish Passover to the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church. Isn't that funny how with the Old Testament and with the New Testament? Jesus changed the Jewish Passover to the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church, beginning with the apostles, as I read to you. He no longer wanted them to remember Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, but to remember their soul's deliverance from sin's bondage by his conquering blood atonement. That's what he wanted them to remember. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he ratified the new covenant. And now all who believe in him as Savior and Lord are participants in the new covenant. Now, we don't fulfill it in its completion, but we do enter into it as participants of it. All the promises of the new covenant are realized in believers. Everything that I just read about you in the new covenant there in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, isn't that true of you? What happened to you when you got saved? Did not God forgive you of all your sins? Did he not give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and dwell you with his own spirit, write his law upon your heart, and make him his people? That's exactly what happened in salvation. It's exactly what happened. All the promises of the new covenant realized in believers in Jesus Christ as God incarnate and only Savior and Lord. Listen to Hebrews, and I am concluding, by the way. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of verses. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'm reading in Hebrews, by the way. I will put my law upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And I can read much more about that. Obviously, the Hebrew writer is talking to believers, showing them that you're participants in this new covenant. You're participants in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for your sins. So in conclusion, let me just briefly describe to you this new and living way that the new covenant blood brings us into. A very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. The new covenant makes you a new creature in Christ. We are encouraged to put on the new man, which according to God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, Ephesians 2:24. We're to put on the new man because we're new creatures in Christ. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. Obviously, Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do you know you were crucified with Christ? The old man is dead, and you were raised in the newness of life? So we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:4 says. The new covenant blood of Christ brings us into his salvation covenant. We are sprinkled with clean water and are cleansed from our evil conscience, cleansed from our former filthiness. We are given a new heart. He has put a new spirit within us. He himself, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. He causes us to walk in his statutes. He has forgiven our iniquities and our sins, never to remember them again. He is our God and Father by adoption, and we are his children in the family of God. Isn't that amazing? That's a new covenant. According to 2 Corinthians 3:6, we are servants of a new covenant. We tell everybody else that you can enter into this new covenant. And we will be given a white stone and a new name written on it, Revelation 2:17. We will experience the new heaven and the new earth, because according to his promise in 2 Peter 3:13, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We will live in the new Jerusalem, and we will sing a new song according to Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 14:3. Everything's going to be new. And the Lord's table is to remind us about how new everything is and is going to be. Because our God makes all things new, right? Makes all things new. Amen? Well, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of Jesus' body and blood that ratified the new covenant, which I explained to you, which you and I are participants in. Now, just so you get the full understanding of this, and I didn't do an in-depth study in this, it will reach its full consummation at the end of the tribulation. Okay? The new covenant will reach its full consummation in the end of the tribulation. We are participants in the new covenant. We don't fulfill the new covenant. We are participants in it. It was a unilateral, unconditional covenant made to Israel. But because Israel rejected and crucified their Messiah, the Lord birthed the church, and now we are participants in the new covenant. But it will reach its full consummation at the end of the tribulation, when all the unconditional unilateral covenants are fulfilled. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back a second time and rescues Israel from the Antichrist and the surrounding nations, the Noahic covenant will be fulfilled. There will be no longer be destruction of the earth. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled, and all the elements of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. They will finally get all their land. Israel has never lived in the fullness of the promised land to this very day. The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. Someone from the line of David will sit upon the throne of David and rule the whole world. That will happen at the end of the tribulation. And the new covenant, Israel will finally repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as prophesied in Zechariah 12:10-14:21, when they see him come back and they mourn for him as an only son, and Jesus becomes the king of the whole earth, the only one. Then the new covenant will be finally fulfilled. But until then, we as the Lord's New Testament church, until that happens, will observe the Lord's table as he instructed us until he raptures the church. He will come and rapture the church, and then the tribulation will start. And at the end of those 7 years of great tribulation, all the covenants will finally be realized for Israel. And as Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26:29. There will be a new day for all believers in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That day is coming when we won't just observe the Lord's table as symbolic elements of his body and blood, but we will drink it new with him in heaven. Could be today. Could rapture us out today. Could be this month. Could be this year. Amen? I sure hope it is. Well, let's close our worship service by observing the Lord's table together as his church. If you're a born-again Christian, you are welcome to fellowship with this church during this most holy ordinance. And if you're not a believer, I would ask you to refrain from partaking with us until you have submitted and repented your life without Christ and submitted to him as Lord and believe him as the only Savior and Lord and experience all those things I've talked about in the new covenant. But if you are a born-again believer, we welcome you and have this fellowship time with us, this most holy church ordinance. According to apostolic authority and instruction to the church, as directed by the Lord, with direct revelation given to the Apostle Paul, let us follow the authority of Scripture as set forth in the apostolic pattern that the Lord gave to Paul, and let's observe the Lord's table in that way so we actually have revelation, apostolic authority, and scriptural authority to do what we're doing. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, and as you're turning there and the men prepare to serve you the symbolic elements of the body and blood of Christ, I want you to just for a moment to search your heart as I pray for the Lord's blessings that would hinder anything from blessing this time. So let me just pray, and I would ask you to also search your own heart as I pray. Our Father, your word says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Father, we want to do some spiritual introspection right now and search our hearts and come clean before you and ask you to identify for us, illuminate to our minds any unrepented sin that would hinder your blessings upon this church and upon our lives and upon our observance of this most holy ordinance. Father, we would ask, like David, that you would take hyssop and make us clean, and that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Father, would you do that? You said if you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, if we would just confess to you and come clean before you. You know our hearts. You know what's there. We can hide nothing from you. We ask, Father, that you would be pleased to grant us that cleansing forgiveness. It only comes with confession, repentance, knowing that we're not perfect and we need to be conformed more into the image of Christ. I pray that you'd help us and help this church. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.